But before we get there, I just want to say what's probably on many of you. Isn't it good to have Mary Campbell with us today? Standing there worshiping, I hear Judy vocalize some praise, and then I forgot. You know, COVID was just this nightmare, and they were gone for a long time, but I forgot. Billy snaps. So it was nice when we were worshiping Billy over there. Love it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you know, we are in the middle of a series, and I actually have a lot of punches that I need to pull today. Don't worry if you're one of those who like a punching pastor. I'm coming two Sundays from now, boxing gloves laced up, ready to go. I'll have my cut guy in the corner just in case. 2 weeks from now, we're going to be talking about the fact that Paul speaks about the gifts as they work in the church, that things ought to be, need to be done, must be done decently in order, for God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. And we're going to get to that point two Sundays from now. But now we're going to pick up where we left off 2 weeks ago, just kind of defining the gifts of the Holy Spirit as presented in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 weeks ago, we had a front end look of them. Last week, we did the excursion and took a look at 1 Corinthians 13, that these things ought to be done in love. There is a more excellent way, and how the body is a picture. The body, when it works together rightly, is a picture of the gifts of Spirit working in the body of Christ well. And I want to start by reminding us of the context in which this particularly happens. But by context, I'm not going to be talking about chapters, verses, and book. I'm going to talk about the passion context in this text. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, Paul wrote, "To each is given the manifestation for the common good." So whenever we come across particular gifts, to one is given the utterance of wisdom for the common good. To another is given the utterance of knowledge for the common good. To another is given the gift of healing for the common good. To another is given the gift of faith for the common good. We can be so desirous of the gifts of the Spirit because Paul directs us. I'm going to talk about that. Paul directs us to desire spiritual gifts. In chapter 12, verse 31, he says, desire spiritual gifts. In chapter 14, verse 1, he says, desire spiritual gifts. In chapter 14, verse 39, he says, desire spiritual gifts. In chapter 14, verse 5, he says, I want you to all to speak in tongues. In chapter 14, verse 12, he says, you are eager for manifestations, which is what he's been kind of fanning into flame. He's been encouraging the Corinthian church to be eager for manifestations of the gift of the Spirit. But then he adds this, strive in building up the church. So here's what he's saying. Desire spiritual gifts for the common good. Desire to speak in tongues for the common good. Desire to speak out in prophecy, to have God give you a gift of wisdom, of knowledge for the common good. And here's where you and I, Pentecostals, sometimes fall short. We just want this stuff because it's exciting. Yes, it is. We think these things ought to happen because we think they ought to happen. And a lot of times we're unmindful of the undergirding purpose. God gives these gifts for the common good, that the church might be built up, that the church might be encouraged, that the church might be consoled, that the church might be unified. God doesn't give gifts willy-nilly so we can show off certain things, so we can demonstrate his power. He demonstrates his power for the common good. And so when we came to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we understand the context. We understand where this love chapter comes from. It's not something so there'll be something sweet to say at your wedding. Paul was taking Corinth to a test. You just love your gifts so much. But what you're missing is a heart that is that is engaged for the common good. So Today we're going to continue our look at the gifts of the Spirit as expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 weeks ago we did the first. We considered the utterance of wisdom and of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gifts of healing, and the working of miracle. We pick up in verse 10 of chapter 12. And this really is the entire focus. More than anything, I'm not trying to inspire, I'm just kind of give us a definition of what we're talking about when we're talking about the gifts we're talking about today. We're going to talk about prophecy, we're going to talk about discernment of spirits, we're going to talk about tongues, and we're going to talk about interpretation. But by and large, all I'm doing is defining it. These are gifts that God gives for the common good, and that's why we ought to desire. But if we have some kind of a grounding definition of what these gifts are, we don't know what we're desiring. Make sense? All right, so let's get to it. To another, verse 10, to another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. And so what we skipped at the front end, the Holy Spirit gives to each, as he wills, prophecy, the ability to distinguish between spirits, various kinds of tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. Prophecy. The Holy Spirit gives a gift of prophecy. Here's your definition. Prophecy is a divine disclosure on behalf of the Spirit. It is an edifying revelation of the Spirit for the moment, an insight given by the Spirit to exhort, challenge, comfort, or warn. It is less fortune-telling. It is less foretelling, future telling, and more a foretelling or proclamation of God's will, encouraging God's people towards righteousness, towards faithfulness, and endurance. Sometimes there is a warning when this comes, speaking about if you do not turn from your ways, there will be a judgment that will follow. It's not indifferent to the future, but the gift of prophecy doesn't put you in like a spiritual shoes of Nostradamus, where you can say stuff that's going to happen sometime. This is God's message to his people in that moment of time, and sometimes, not infrequently, there is a future component to this message. It is to encourage holiness, it is to encourage righteousness, it is to encourage faithfulness, it is given to encourage God's people to walk faithfully before God where they are right now, to endure well and to glorify God in the process. At times, this gift will speak God's will in the middle of dark times, in the middle of confusion. Can't you see within our world today a rank confusion that is sometimes difficult for us to get our minds around? The world is confused on things that have been settled forever. And you're going, where does this come from? But more important, where does this come from, is how are we to handle ourselves in the middle of this confused time that we find ourselves? I will tell you how we are to handle ourselves. We aren't to surrender to the confusion in order to keep from troubling the waters. It is the confusion that is troubling the waters. And what the world needs is the Church of Jesus Christ to stand strong, conviction on the Word of God, unmoving, arms open in grace and love and care for those who are confused, but unmoving from the eternal Word of God. And sometimes what a prophecy does, God has spoken and he has not changed his mind. And when this comes, whether to us individually or as a congregation, it encourages us to stay the course in times when the easiest thing to do is to drift. I don't know if you're familiar with the church at large in the United States, but if you are not particularly aware of what's going on in the church in the United States, I will tell you there is a rapid drifting away from the historically revealed Word of God and its truth. And we are not to be apologetic, neither are we to be rude and abrasive in our standing strong, and we are not to be yielding. And so what we're praying is, God, help us to find a way to stay strong, to be unmoving at the same time, to be fully brokenhearted for those who need your word to center their lives in the midst of this confusing season. At other times, it will disclose the secret of the heart, according to 1 Corinthians 14:25. And when the prophecy is given in a way that discloses the secrets of the heart, it results in worship and it results in repentance. And we're going to come back to that 2 weeks from now. This gift is given to individual believers as the Holy Spirit distributes. So here's the truth. Any believer could prophesy, but not all, or maybe even most, will. But if you are a believer, it is appropriate for you to desire spiritual gifts, including the spiritual gift of prophecy. In fact, Paul said it this way, I want you to earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you prophesy. And so I don't know any other way for us to obey this exhortation than to say, Lord, here I am. I desire to use me in any way that you want. Would you, in this particular gift? Prophecy is not based on a hunch. It's not something you feel in your gut. It's not based on a supposition. It's not based on an inference. It's not based on an educated guess. It's not even based on sanctified wisdom, which is a thing. It is not based on your personal insight, your intuition, or your individual illumination. Prophecy is the human report of a divinely given, Holy Spirit-given revelation. And there's times we feel things so strongly, we feel as if it has to be the Holy Ghost, but sometimes it's just us. So we ought to be careful in saying, thus saith the Lord to one another. Still, modern day prophecies, to be clear, do not carry the weight of Scripture. And as to their place in value, or when we give our heed, our obedience to, Assembly of God instructor Donald Gee writes this, there are grave problems raised by the habit of giving and receiving personal messages of guidance through the gifts of the Spirit. I don't know if you ever had this experience, but there are sometimes in our churches a self-appointed prophet who will come up to you regularly and say, the Lord told me you need to do this. The Lord told me you need to do this. Sometimes those gifts are something that God gives. At other times, it is a busybody trying to control your life, sincerely thinking that they are being led by the Holy Spirit. I can't. And that, anybody ever experienced something like this? Yeah, you have. And so you don't have to feel compelled because somebody comes and says, God told me. If somebody comes and, you know, listen to it, be polite, extricate yourself, say, Lord, is this a word that you have for me? And almost without fail, it will confirm something within your spirit that God has been saying that you are wrestling with, that you are wrestling with. And if you're still a little bit lost, you can seek out a brother, a sister in Christ who has wisdom and the ability to perceive and to who knows you to help you interpret and to decide what's going on in this particular situation. But you know what I'm talking about. The Bible gives a place for this type of direction from the Holy Spirit, but even though it does give this place for this to happen, it's a reality. We ought not fear it. We ought not reject it out of hand, but it must be kept in proportion. An examination of the Scripture will show us this, as that, as a matter of fact, the early Christians did not continually receive such voices from heaven. I'm continuing with Donald Gee. In most cases, they made their decisions by the use of what we often call sanctified common sense, the Word of God, prayer, and the community of faith, and they lived quite normal lives. Many of our errors where spiritual gifts are concerned arise when we want the extraordinary and the exceptional to be made frequent and habitual. Let all who develop an excessive desire for messages through gifts take warning from the wreckage of past generations as well as of contemporaries. The Holy Scriptures are a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And that being said, it is the Holy Scripture that tells us the Holy Spirit gives gifts of prophecy. So we do not define them out. but everything is subjugated to the eternal word of God. Loved ones, God has a pervasive and ordinary way of leading. Don't you know that? He has a pervasive and ordinary way of leading, and then at times, because he is loving and because he is kind, he leads in ways that are extraordinary. God's normal and ordinary ways of leading us is through his word, through relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, and through prayer. That's how God almost always directs our steps. But then there are times, because he is merciful and he's kind, he will come and use somebody in a particular gift to add weight or to give a confirmation of what he's speaking to our hearts. But still, the extraordinary is always subordinate to the inspired written word of God, prophecy. Next, the distinguishing of spirits, or in old King James language, discerning of spirits, right? Verse 10. To another, the Holy Spirit gives the ability to distinguish between spirits. Here's your definition. Distinguishing between spirits is a supernaturally given insight, allowing one to clearly perceive what is dark or evil in origin, what is earthly or fleshly in origin, or what is holy and of the light in its origin and orientation. The Holy Spirit gives this gift to assist the church in avoiding deception. This gift is given to the church to help us walk in the light when there are so many voices out there from within the church, from within our own heart, from within the world. Sometimes it's very difficult to decipher what is the right thing to do right here and right now. Which of these voices is the voice of God? It's not always the loudest voice in the church that is speaking the voice of God. It is not always the loudest voice in our heart that is the voice of God. And so at times we need this gift, especially I want to say in these days in which you and I are living, we need this gift to help us discern between gifts of the Spirit. It is a gift that is given to an individual so that all believers are candidates, though not all will exercise this gift. By context, the first way this gift is manifested is in the accepting or rejecting of an utterance of the gifts of the Spirit, particularly the gift of prophecy. To some he gives the gift of prophecy, to others he gives what? Immediately, the discerning of spirits. If you've been in one of our churches for a long time, a church that is active in the gifts of the Spirit, and I want to say probably 20 years ago, the gifts of the Spirit were more frequently demonstrated in the church. For whatever reason, maybe it's a lack of teaching on our part, people like me. But if you have been in our churches, you probably had the experience where somebody began to speak out a prophetic message, a word of encouragement, building up, challenge to the church, and you're tracking along, and there was a confirmation in your heart, right? Well, this feels like something the Holy Spirit not just might say, could say, would say. It does feel like this is a message the Holy Spirit would be speaking, is speaking to this church right here and now. But then somewhere in the course of the prophetic message giving on, the individual continued to talk. And at some point, oh, this feels like an opinion of the individual. Or this feels like excitement in the individual more than it is the voice of God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but hearing you, you know what I'm talking about. And it's in times like these where we particularly need the gift of discernment. At times like these, you need people in leadership who have the gift of discernment, or that gift being given to those in leadership, so they can call up and put an end to what is extraordinary, what is extraneous, what is extra. There will be times that the pastor Lezick goes on because the content is no harm, no foul. And rather than embarrass the individual in the speaking out, they will call the pastor individual aside later and disciple them and try and guide them in future use of the gifts, not to quench the work of God in their lives, not to crush their hearts by calling them out publicly. But if it goes in the way of error, it is the appropriate thing for a pastor to do, to maneuver us into a different place in worship. Let's all stand and praise the Lord. Let's all stand and thank God for his voice. Let's all stand and ask God to confirm within our hearts what he is saying to us right now, that we might not be distracted by our own flesh or by the world's. That kind of content would be appropriate in times when it goes just a little bit sideways. And by looking at your faces, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The distinguishing of spirits is a special Holy Spirit-given ability to properly discern and judge whether or not a prophetic utterance is from the Holy Spirit, a fallen spirit, or just the human spirit. This gift has always been important. This gift is right now, currently, very important. And I want to say, I think it's going to become increasingly important as false teachers come and they distort biblical Christianity between now and Christ's second coming. Jesus warned, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. What's going to keep God's people from being led astray? The gift of discernment. We need this gift. You need this gift. I need this gift. Our congregation needs this gift. The Church of Jesus Christ needs this gift. Next, various kinds of tongues. Verse 10, the Holy Spirit gives to another various kinds of tongues. Now, this one and the next one are so simply defined, it seems almost ridiculous to do so. But I'm going to do so because it's not ridiculous. This is a spirit-inspired utterance. Speech that is essentially unintelligible both to the speaker and to the hearers. I say essentially because there are times you can feel the mood of the spirit in what is being spoken out, right? This feels lovely. This feels to be this feels to be praise, this feels to be thanksgiving. You can hear sometimes when people are speaking in a spiritual language that God gives them a beauty to their language, right? Sometimes you can hear a petition going out to God. You can hear the broken heart on the one who speaks out in tongues. You know what I'm talking about? So it's essentially unintelligible, even though even in the speaking and the language that is not learned, that is not the language that the language that's common or known to the speaker or to those who are present hearing, sometimes you can feel the heart of the Holy Spirit. You can hear the heart of God in what is being spoken. It is essentially unintelligible both to the speaker and to the hearers. Additionally, this speech is directed towards God. And we'll come back to this 2 weeks from now. But here's what Paul said. When I pray in the Spirit, I pray to God. I am speaking to God. And so there is an anticipated direction that is taking place. This gift is supernatural. It is a supernatural utterance spoken in a language not known to the speaker and almost without fail unknown to the congregation that is gathered, though there have been times when a missionary across the seas will speak out in tongues, unknowns to him, preaching the gospel in a language of the people who he finds himself in present. It's amazing. This is not an event that is common, but it is so many stories there are that you can't say it's a completely one-off experience. This has happened and probably continues to happen. Now, the tongue, it may be an existing spoken language that the learner has not learned, or a language that is unknown on earth. Here we think of maybe what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. The speaker who speaks out in a tongue is not, I want to make this clear, because this is a source of confusion for many. The speaker who speaks out in a tongue is not in some kind of ecstatic, out of control state. When God gifts an individual with a gift of tongues, it is not like the godly version of a demonic possession, where the human is unengaged, uninvolved. It is a cooperation. It is a working together. So much so that Paul says this about the prophet, that the spirit at some times is at the mercy of the one the spirit is using. You will never find yourself in a place where you are forced to speak out in tongues when you don't want to. You're never able going to be speak out something that you consider to be prophetic and say, well, I didn't have a choice because it was a gift of the Spirit. The Spirit is subject to the prophet is what the Scripture teaches. And so you're not out of control, not in some kind of a trance, some kind of a static, out of control, dispossessed state. We're going to come back to this again 2 weeks from now when I have the gloves on. But it's not for you. I'm tongue-in-cheek. Your president's being silly. I'm going to get some mileage out of that. This is a Holy Spirit-given gift that involves the human spirit and the Spirit of God working together so that the believer communicates directly with God in prayer, in praise, in blessing, and in thanksgiving. The believer who speaks out in a Spirit-given tongue is praying directly as the Holy Spirit leads. It is the believer who is praying, and the believer is praying at the direction, at the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, a gift of tongues spoken in a congregational setting must be accompanied by an interpretation. We're going to get to that definition real quick. And we'll come back to it 2 weeks from now. Next week is Mother's Day and our ladies are taking over. If you're trying to figure out, you know, I'm not punting because I'm afraid. You know, we have Mother's Day next week and we're going to honor our mothers and the ladies are going to lead us in worship. But before we conclude today's message with a definition on what the interpretation of tongues is, I need to make reference to what we believe as Assembly of God Church is a historically Pentecostal congregation as to what we believe two forms or two settings or two usages or two roles in which tongues manifest itself. We believe that what Paul is referencing here in this passage is, by and large, he's referencing the gift of the Spirit when in use in the congregational setting. It is a corporate gift, so that when the individual speaks out in tongues, it must be accompanied by an interpretation. We also believe that the Holy Spirit baptizes us, fills us with the Spirit individually, so that there is an individual use of the prayer language that God gives. And I'm going to borrow the language of Jack Hayford because I find this so useful. Jack Hayford refers to that individual gifting, that individual empowerment, as the grace of the Holy Grace of tongues. It is a grace that God gives us individually as opposed to the gift of tongues that operate in the church. When an individual speaks out in the grace of tongues, he is personally edified himself, and it does not require an interpretation, though at times I have met individuals who have sensed an interpretation of what it is they are praying to God about. So that's the grace of tongues. It is an individual thing. An empowerment or provision given to a believer when they are baptized in the Holy Spirit, and that's 3 weeks from now. The grace of tongues is broadly available. This is why we think Paul said, I wish you all spoke in tongues. Paul wished that all would enjoy this blessing in 1 Corinthians 14:5. It is a Holy Spirit-empowered communication with God, resulting in personal edification via the believer's private prayer life. It is Spirit-empowered worship, thanksgiving, intercession, and it is beautiful. It is sweet. That's why one of my favorite books on this topic is written by Jack Hayford. It's called The Beauty of Spiritual Language. I find that topic, that title so helpful because it's such a moment of anxiety and angst and confusion for so many. And we'll get to that 3 weeks from now as Greg shares a little bit of his testimony. But that's the grace of tongues. As for the gift of tongues is limited in distribution. And it must be accompanied by an interpretation. Since this gift is exercised in public, it needs to be closely governed. Now, what I don't want you to hear is it needs to be closely controlled. Though at times, depending on the size of the congregation and the maturity of that congregation, being in control by the leadership might be the wisest thing to do. I don't know if you've ever been in a large company, a large Pentecostal churches, but I've have found that, that large Pentecostal church, in order to facilitate the gifts of the Spirit, they exercise an amount of control because they feel there's a responsibility on their part to shepherd the entire congregation well. And they don't want to find themselves in the place where somebody unknown to them from off the street comes in and begins to speak out in a language unknown that will cause division, that will cause confusion, that causes fear. I don't know if you've ever heard a demonic spirit tap somebody in this kind of gift. It is fearful. And so these larger churches, what they will do is they will publish that if you are not a part of our church, you are not welcome to give a gift, to maneuver and to move in this particular type of gift. You're not welcome to do that. You're welcome to do that in your own church under the leadership of your own pastor and congregation. We're not saying you're not gifted. We're not saying that the Holy Spirit might not use you. But in this place, because we don't know you, then we can't vouch for you. We encourage you, and this is in their published, you know, it's in their bulletin. Doesn't mean things don't arise. But if somebody in the congregation, because sometimes these places are huge, you know, this is the church that's here. This isn't one of those huge places, but someplace you're going. You know, it might as well be an arena, and somebody way down there is saying something. You don't know what they're saying. Maybe, you know, they're having a fit and they need to call 911 to get the ambulance here for it. And so what they will talk to the family said, would you meet an elder, a deacon up at the front of the congregation and said that you feel the Holy Spirit is leading you to speak out in a gift of tongues. And generally in a church that is this large and this gone in their the way they direct, the way they look at it, they will also know that there is within the house a series of people who God regularly uses in the gift of interpretation, so they have the confidence that interpretation will come. Not controlled, but governed. You know, we're a little bit more loosey-goosey here. But still, it is something that those in leadership need to be mindful of and aware of. Here in scriptural grounding here, which we're going to get to 2 weeks, but just for the record, 1 Corinthians 14, 27, verse 28 speaks to the governance of this. If I speak in a tongue, let there only be, if any speak in a tongue, let there only be two or at most three in each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in the church and speak to himself in the grace of tongues. There are times in the middle of worship, I'm sure it happened today, that while we are worshiping somebody in this congregation who God has blessed with the gift of such language, was praising God, worshiping God in an unknown tongue, and you were unmindful of it. And here's what Paul's saying. If you feel the urge to speak out in tongues, there's not an interpreter present, go ahead and speak out in tongues, but do it in such a way that it's kept under wraps, so much to speak, and you be edifying yourself. To be clear, I believe that both the grace and the gift of tongues is among the gifts that Paul encourages the Corinthian church to desire, and by extension, you and I. Why do I believe this? Because the one who speaks in the grace of tongues edifies himself. And in combination with the interpretation of tongues, the one who speaks in the gift of tongues edifies the church, builds up the church, encourages the church, consoles the church, unifies the church. Finally, we have the interpretation of tongues, shortest of all. To another, the Holy Spirit gives the interpretation of tongues. And let me say, this gift is vital. It's important. For without it, tongues in the church are a cause of confusion. They're a cause of fear. They're a cause of division. Interpretation of tongues is the blessing that God gives to make the gift of tongues a blessing that builds up and encourages. Which is why Paul said, as we read a moment ago, if any speak out in tongues, let him do so in the companionship with a individual who has the gift of interpretation of tongues. Here's your definition. The interpretation of tongues is the Holy Spirit given an enablement or ability to translate a public utterance of the gift of tongues into a language that is understood by the congregation. The interpretation might actually be word for word. At other times, think about make this into a continuum, it might be a word for word. At other times, it might be a brief summation or a broad summation or somewhere in between. That's why there are times when somebody will speak out in tongues and the interpretation either comes back much shorter, exactly the same length, or broader. To be clear, if I were to give the interpretation of tongues, do it accurately, it'd probably be a broad summation. Because I speak broadly. Anyway, as we go to communion, let me remind you of the exhortation given the Corinthian church and by extension, those of us gathered here today. Pursue love. Pursue love. Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And I hope you're able to answer the why would I do that. Hope you can answer it quickly and without thought so that the church is built up, encouraged, consoled, and unified. Not because it would be fantastic. Not because it would be exciting. Not because it would be on the cutting edge of thrilldom in Christianity. This is why Paul wrote, I will show you still a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm just making noise. So our primary desire is, Lord, use me. Use me in any gift that you so choose. But before you do that, would you curb my heart's desire for attention? And let me, you know what? The heart that will serve God best in the gifts of the Spirit is the same kind of heart that Jesus showed on the night that he was betrayed. If you will remember, he got on his knees and he washed his disciples' feet. Whenever God uses us in the gifts of the Spirit, may we be doing it as foot washers, serving those who God has placed us near. Amen? On that night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread and he lifted it up to his Father and he gave thanks. Father, we thank you for the body of Christ broken on our behalf, given to us. May the virtue of his broken body fill our hearts and our lives and our minds and our bodies with virtue and health at this time. And he broke it and treated it and they ate. And in the same way, he took the cup and he lifted it up and he gave thanks to his Father. And in like manner, we do so as well. Father, we thank you for the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of our sin, for this sign of the new covenant, your commitment to the forgiveness of our sins. So we call upon you for forgiveness. And we do that again. Forgive us, Lord, of our sin. Where we have drifted a little bit this week, would you bring us back and cover our sin by grace? We thank you that though our sin was deep, your grace, your blood goes deeper still. And together we partake the fruit of the vine now, remembering your blood shed for us. And what the blood of Jesus Christ does is it writes a new story over our lives. And we're going to close in a song about what God has done in changing the story. Flipping the script, so to speak.